Thank you, music team. We're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 1. Thanks to our brother Kurt for preaching last Sunday on our dual citizenship from Matthew. Today we're going to continue in our series on the book of 1 Peter, which includes that theme of our dual citizenship that we have. And the overarching theme for the book of 1 Peter and our sermon series is standing firm in the grace of God. In 1 Peter 5, in verse 12, Peter says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this, what he's just written, 1 Peter, is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So in other words, when we think about God's grace, and we want to think, well, what's that look like in my life on a daily basis, we read the book of 1 Peter. And as we understand the grace of God, which not only saves us in the sense of becoming a Christian, but empowers us for godly living as dual citizens, as elect exiles, it guides us in not only understanding that, but how to stand firm in the grace of God amidst our own sin and this sinful world that we live in. And our first message, we looked at Peter's introduction with the focus on rejoicing with joy that's inexpressible beyond words and filled with glory. And then our last message from 1 Peter, we looked where the body of his letter begins. And he starts off with four commands, and we looked at the first two of them in the call to set our hope on the grace that will be revealed to us when Jesus comes. We experience God's grace now, but there's a fullness of God's grace when Jesus comes. We're to set our hope on that. And we're called to be holy. Today we're going to continue in these four commands that Peter starts off with. And that brings us to the title for today's message, Brotherly Love and the Living, Abiding Word of God. In this passage, like we just sang, Peter focuses on Philadelphia, brotherly love, and agape love. He uses both terms here in this passage. And this is one of the opening commands Peter has in this letter. And also, a related theme with that is the Word of God and how the Word of God is living, it's abiding at last, and the change that the Word of God brings in our lives and what our response should be to that. So today we'll be thinking about brotherly love along with the living, abiding Word of God. And we'll pick up in chapter 1 and verse 22, and we're going to read on through verse 3 of chapter 2, where this section ends and then a new section begins. So 1 Peter 1, verse 22, this is in a passage where he gives four key commands, and we're picking up on the third one. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we praise you as the Lord, the God who is good all the time. Hallelujah. We pray by your grace that we would taste of your goodness all the more. As we feed on your word together now, and as we go out for another week to worship you as living sacrifices, to be your witnesses, to be your servants, do the good works that you've created us in Christ Jesus to do. Hallelujah. Thank you for these words Peter wrote to elect exiles who were dispersed throughout parts of the Roman Empire. And that because these are God-breathed scriptures, it's a word for us today. Hallelujah. And we pray now that our understanding, our motivation, and our power to have brotherly love would increase, as well as our devotion to the living, abiding Word of God, that we would long for it. And your very presence that comes, your life-transforming presence that comes through your Word. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said in this section, there's four from verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. There's four exhortations or commands that Peter gives, and the other things that he says here are subordinate clauses or other things that go with these commands. If you have the sermon notes on the back at the top, it lists those four commands and the scripture references for you. Starting with the call to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, chapter 1, verse 13. The second one, be holy in all your conduct. That's what we looked at last time in 1 Peter. And then the third and fourth one that we're looking at today, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart and to long for the pure spiritual milk. So those are the key commands in this part of 1 Peter. And then he has other things that he says to help us understand that. So we're covering these last two today. First of all, love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Back to our first verse for the passage in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Here's the third of these four commands. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verses 22 to 25 center on this command, this exhortation. Love one another. And Peter here uses two different words that we, in our English versions, have translated as love. The love one another, that's the verb form of agape love. This loving dearly. And then the brotherly love is philadelphia. It's a love that brothers and sisters should have. Peter himself heard Jesus teach these very things he's now writing. John 13, 34. And this is right after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Jesus says to the disciples, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Kind of like we just sang. Though no, we are Christians by our love. Is that always true of us? No. We need to repent as we go. But by God's grace and the Spirit's power, that can be true. Where the love of Jesus is poured out on us by the Father, into us, and then through one another. And so this is the third of these fourth commands, the first one we're looking at today, love one another. This is agape love, loving dearly, a love in action. And whether we feel it or not, we choose in the Spirit's power to love one another in action. And I'll give a few examples of what that is. But this is based, first of all, on what Jesus has done for us. He has loved us, and he commanded his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. And again, he said this right after he got down and washed their feet. It's a foot washing love, where we are loving one another by saying, I will be a servant to you. I'm not going to be a doormat to be walked on, but I am going to view others better than myself, and I'm going to look for ways that I can pour the love of Jesus, which has been poured into me, into one another. And certainly there's the call in Scripture to love our neighbors who don't know Christ. In fact, to love our enemies. That's very important. But the focus here is love for one another within the body of Christ, which, by the way, empowers us to love our neighbors who don't know Jesus and empowers us to love our enemies who are mistreating us. Part of the way we have the motivation to do that is because I've been loved on and you've been loved on by one another. Part of the mark of being a Christian and being a local church is that we love one another. And that's what Peter emphasizes here. And keep in mind who he's writing to. He says in the opening verse here that he's writing to elect exiles, people who are chosen by God to come into a relationship with the Father. They're elect, but they're also exiles. These are people, some of whom were literally exiles. They had been scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire. They were not citizens where they were living. They were immigrants and refugees. But whether or not that's our status in this world, we're all exiles in the sense that as Christians, we're living in a world in which we have a purpose here, but we don't belong to this world. So, and Peter is writing to Christians living in the first century Greco-Roman world. The first century where Rome reigned, Christians were not in power, and he's writing to them, a people who did not have power and privilege, and he's calling them to live out the grace of God in their lives. And one of the things that's going to help with that, and one of the things that that looks like, is that they're a people who loves one another. So to put that another way, one of the things that empowers us and motivates us to live a godly life when we're in a world of hostility that because of our Christian faith is because we're loved on by each other. Is that the only thing? No. But Peter's writing to people who don't have much going for them in the world, and he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Loving one another includes a lot of things. I'll just mention a couple examples. Where we're going to choose to invest our time and our hearts in the lives of other people. In our local church and other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to go the extra mile for people. LRBC, Lake Region Bible Church, in my opinion, has done this, is doing this, and there's ways we can get better. When our family came here 20 years ago, one of the things that we saw in this church, a church that was a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that had people from different age groups, different economic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. It was a church that, like, wow, this church loves on people, including some people who might be disenfranchised or don't have a lot going for them, including sometimes kids from broken homes or some of the elderly, some of you that can remember back that far who were here. The Carr Johnsons of this world, the Louise Grunwalds, the Reva Wilhoits, the Mary Van Noys, and then as well as different families, different people, some of the youth who would come into a youth group. Some of the people in our church over the years maybe have had more going for us, socially speaking, in this world than others. Some have been very disenfranchised, haven't had much going for them. This has been a church, by the grace of God, in different ways that's loved on people, including on one another. Our family's been blessed by it. I've been blessed by it as a pastor, both in seeing it and experiencing it myself. Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm blessed by it every year when 11 months in advance you show me Pastor Appreciation Month in November. That's always in October. You're always 11 months ahead of time. That's just so great. But we're called to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do we have sin in our heart? Yeah, we confess it. And then as we do so, God in his grace, he gives us a pure heart. It's an ongoing thing. And it's to be earnestly. We love one another from a pure heart that God gives us. And we do it so earnestly. And let me also just say, as we think about ways of loving one another, one thing to think about is, you know, who are the people in the church that I'm able to reach out to and love? And are there some new people that maybe I don't know as well that I can reach out? I can invite into my home. I can call them on the phone. I can text them. I can send them a card. I can pray for them by name. And also with that, and in keeping with, I think, one of Kevin's words during the worship time too, just thinking about in our society, we have a lot of there's a lot of division and hostility culturally and politically and in other ways too. One of the blessings about being a church is that when we are loving one another, it helps us persevere through that hostility and to find unity amidst our differences. And a couple things that go with that that help us love one another. When we choose to be Christ-centered and holistic, when we're thinking about different cultural and political issues that are hot topics or divisive, and that we as Christians don't always agree on, And we're not going to ignore these issues. We're not going to bury them under the rug. But we're going to say we want to be a people who's Christ-centered, where as important as any one of these issues are, we're not going to let that take center stage. Christ will be centered. And then we're going to be holistic. We're not just going to choose to talk about the topics we care about. We're going to try to be holistic and think about all the issues that we're facing. And when we are thinking about a certain issue, we're going to try to think of it from a holistic perspective, just not from a perspective that I've experienced myself. So we'll be Christ-centered, we'll be holistic. Here's another thing that helps us loving one another when it comes to cultural and political divisive issues. We're going to be good listeners. One of the ways we love one another is by being a good listener and learning from those that we're called to love. Also, we're going to pray for one another. Because of our sin nature, it can be easy to sin against one another, but it's harder to sin against one another and keep sinning against one another when we're praying for one another and praying for one another by name. Also, loving one another includes forgiving one another and forbearing with one another, putting up with sometimes our shortcomings and our flaws. Not excusing sin, but just recognizing we're flawed people. We need to give one another grace. We forbear with one another. We're in it together. And we forgive one another. We also love one another by being invested in the fellowship of the church, using our spiritual gifts, and serving the body of Christ. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. By God's grace, we are doing that to some degree. Let's rise to the occasion and keep growing in this call. Now, with this key command here, Peter says he expounds on it in a couple different ways. And I've summed it up in two ways. So, love one another, first of all, in keeping with your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Again, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Okay, so the overarching command here is to love one another, but Peter gives an introduction. And this goes with how we love one another and why. Okay? And the idea here is he's going back earlier in chapter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That's another way of saying you've become a Christian. God has caused you to become born again. Do you still have sin in your life? Yes. That you're called to repent of on a daily basis. That's what we're called to do. But by God's grace, when we become a Christian, our souls have been purified through our obedience to the truth. We put our faith in Jesus. So if you look back, Peter uses similar language in verse 2 of chapter 1, referring to the believers as elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit sets us apart to be the people of God at conversion, and then does a sanctifying work in us on a daily basis. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Okay, so in other words, we are called to love one another, and this call is in keeping with who we are and what's already happened in us. God has purified our souls by our obedience to the truth. And here meaning we have obeyed the gospel, we have put our faith in Jesus. Now that obedience has a daily call. We call that sanctification, where we're growing in Christ and so forth. But the idea here is, if we've obeyed the truth, if we have put our faith in Jesus, God has purified our souls, even though sin's still there. We have been declared righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. And in keeping with what God has made us to be, we should love one another, because that goes with who we now are, the people of God. It goes with obedience to the truth, because this obedience to the truth, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, I put my faith in Jesus, for what? A sincere brotherly love. And this is that other Greek word here that he uses, both the idea of agape love, a dearly love, and here the Philadelphia, the brotherly love. So let me restate what Peter's saying with a question. When we think about why God saves us or what it means to be a Christian, is one of the things that comes to mind this, that we are to be a people who has brotherly love for one another. In other words, God loves us and he saves sinners, not just because he wants to save us from eternity in hell, although he does, but also, and not just because he wants to save me individually, but God saves us in part because he is calling out a people for his name who live in this hostile world who give him glory by living in the power of the Spirit. And part of the way he gets glory is when the world sees that his people have brotherly love for one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, because this is part of why you were saved. You were saved to be a people who has brotherly love. And for the world to see this. Jesus emphasizes this in John 13, that verse I just read a few minutes ago. It's also part of his prayer in John 17. At the end of this prayer, he first of all prays that the Father would glorify him as he glorifies the Father. Then he prays for his disciples. Then he prays for all people who would believe. While Jesus was on earth, if you're a Christian, he prayed for you even before you became a Christian. And part of his prayer in John 17 is that the world would see that the Father has loved us, his children, and that his love is flowing through us. Let's be a people who loves one another earnestly from a pure heart, mindful that this is part of why we've been saved. If we're a Christian, part of the purpose is to be the people of God who have brotherly love for one another. And again, remember who Peter's writing to. Elect exiles, people living under the reign of the Roman Empire who didn't have a lot going for them in this world. And one of the things that's going to encourage them to stand firm in the grace of God is that they've tasted of the love of God through the brotherly love of one another. Then he adds something else. Next key point. Love one another since you've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And these two points are similar, but the focus is a little bit different. Verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This born again theme Peter has already mentioned earlier in chapter 1, where he starts off praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's now picking up on that theme again. And he's connecting it with our call to love one another. Love one another since you've been born again. To be born again means that God has he's caused us to become spiritually alive. In our sin, we're dead. God causes us to become alive. And one of the ways Scripture speaks of this is to be born again or born from above. And we, rather than being dead towards God, we are now alive spiritually and alive toward God. And Peter uses this idea here and connects it with the call to love one another. In other words, we're going to love one another and we're called to love one another because that's in keeping with what God has done for us. He's caused us to be born again, and if we were to jump ahead to the book of 1 John, we would see that John makes also a connection here that if we've been born of God and if we know God, we're going to love our brother and sister because it goes hand in hand with what God has done. The work God's done in us. So we're called to love one another because we've been born again. Now let me just stop and say, as we're thinking about these words, for each one of us to ask, am I born again? Do I know what that means and have I experienced that? You might be listening today and realizing, you know what, I'm not sure what this means or if I am. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Because this call and these promises that are found here in 1 Peter is something that we experience after we become a Christian. And these powerful words that help us stand firm in this fallen world is for those who put their faith in Jesus, where we have come before God and we have acknowledged, you know, Father, I believe that you exist. I believe you're creator, that you love me, that you created me in your image. But I've fallen short of living in a way that gives you the honor and glory, and I ask your forgiveness. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I ask you to forgive me, and Jesus, I turn to you, I surrender to you as Lord and Savior. I put my faith in you. Will you forgive my sins? I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to empower me to live a Christian life. in the fellowship of the church for your glory. And if you haven't done so and you're ready, you can pour your heart out to God and pray that right now, or talk with one of us after the service before you leave. Experience being born again and knowing Jesus. And Peter connects this here again, these two concepts. God's caused us to be born again, and hand in hand with this new creation that we are in Christ, part of what that means is we're going to be a people who loves one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then he says here, it's born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God has set it up that part of the way he brings us, part of the way he causes us to be born again, is by us hearing the Word of God. There's a power to it. And there's the work of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But here Peter's focus is on the Word of God. Paul has a similar focus in Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. There's a power to God's Word. And when, as dead sinners, alive physically but dead spiritually, when we hear the Word of God, it causes us to become born again, and it enables us to put our faith in Jesus. There's a power to the Word of God. And here Peter calls the Word living and abiding. It's alive, it has a power, and it's abiding. It endures forever. And it's a seed that's not perishable, but it's imperishable, because the Word of God, it sows a seed that bears eternal life in our lives. And then in verses 24 and 25, and he's quoting from Isaiah 40 here, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." I love this verse. He's taking it from Isaiah 40. And this is in a passage where back up to Isaiah chapter 39, we read about King Hezekiah and his unfaithfulness and the unfaithfulness of God's people. And God has a word and says, you're going to go into captivity in Babylon. And it turned out to be 70 years. But even when God rebukes his people and tells them that word, he then speaks a word of comfort to his people who are listening in Hezekiah's day. And this is a word of comfort for those who would be living in exile. And so then in Isaiah 40, verse 1, it starts off, "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended." So God's told them, you're going to go into captivity, in Babylonian captivity, because of your sin, but I'm still going to comfort you, because he's the faithful, loving God. And then if we jump ahead, he says in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." God sends his people into captivity, but he's going to glorify himself. "And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In verse 6, a voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Peter's quoting, he's actually quoting what's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text that I just read there. And he quotes it to a people who are at least spiritually in exile themselves. They're not in Babylonian captivity, but Peter takes the idea of living in exile, of being sojourners, foreigners in the world where we live. He takes that Old Testament idea and applies it to Christians, to all Christians, whether we're citizens where we live or not. Spiritually speaking, we're foreigners, we're exiles in this world. We're elect, we're chosen, but we're also exiles. So he takes this passage, which I love this passage. Flesh is like grass. It's glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This passage that Peter's quoting was a passage that was spoken to God's people, and the context there is about them living in Babylonian exile. Peter takes that and he applies it to first century Christians. And that goes to you and I today. The word of the Lord remains forever. God glorifies himself through what he does in his people when we're living like exiles. And in Peter's day, they were living under the reign of the Roman Empire. Now, Rome fell several centuries ago. But we're still living in a world where the Bible says the God of this age is Satan. It's a world that hates Jesus. It hates his followers. We face hostility. But we're called to love one another. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to love our enemies. And part of what empowers us to do so is the very word of God that caused us to be born again in the first place. We are to love one another because this is in keeping with the word of God that's caused us to be born again. And then Peter adds, he could have said a lot of things about the word of God, but what he says here is he puts an emphasis on the fact that the word of God remains forever. It reigns, it endures. And on the back of the sermon notes, I won't take time to go through that, but I put in some quotes there from a Bible scholar named Karen Jobes, and where she helps us understand this exile theme that Peter takes from the Old Testament and applies it to the New Testament. And one of the things that the ideas that we have here is that God is going to glorify himself by working powerfully in his people who don't have much going for them in this life. And one of the things he calls us to do as he's glorifying himself in us as Christians is to love one another. And as we love one another, that's part of what gives us motivation to continue living and standing firm in the grace of God. Main point number two. Long for the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants. Jump ahead for a moment to chapter 2, verse 2. This is the last of these four key commands in this opening part of Peter's letter. We're looking at the last two today. First one for today was love one another. The second one is long for the pure spiritual milk. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And this is in a context where Peter's just been talking about the word of God, that it causes us to be born again, it endures forever, and now he's going to build on that theme, and he says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, for some of us that know passages like 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, this might get a little confusing, because sometimes in Scripture, it refers to those who are living on milk as a bad thing. For example, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, but I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. Likewise in Hebrews 5, verse 11, speaking about them becoming dull of hearing, for by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So in Hebrews 5 and in 1 Corinthians 3, the milk and solid food is used in a way to say, if you can only handle milk, it's because you're still an infant in Christ, you haven't grown up yet. And God's people are being rebuked. But here, Peter is taking the idea of milk in a positive sense. Sometimes Scripture will take a metaphor and use it in different ways. One of the greatest examples of that is the lion. Jesus is the lion and the lamb. But Peter also refers to Satan as a lion who's looking to steal and destroy and devour. So sometimes the same metaphor will be used for something positive and something negative. Here Peter's using the idea of milk and an infant in a positive way. And what he's saying is this, that we should long for God's word and what we can get out of God's word through his presence. We should long for the spiritual milk like an infant longs for his or her mother's milk. And the word here, spiritual, it's kind of hard to translate and so forth, but in the Greek, it's connected to the same word that we have for word, the logos, and it has this connection of both spiritual and God's word, and it kind of, the two go hand in hand. And so here Peter's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk. And a way to think about this would be that we should long, and it's not just God's word in and of itself, but what we get from God's word. The life-transforming, nourishing presence and power of God that we find in his word. Long for it. Long for this pure spiritual milk. As you're loving one another,
which is in keeping with what God's word has caused you to be. You're the born-again people of God. As you love one another, here's the last thing he says to do in this opening part of the letter. Long for spiritual milk. Like an infant, like a baby, longs for his or her mother's milk. That's how we should be as Christians. We're longing for the nourishing, life-transforming presence of God that we find in his word. And Peter says a couple things that go with this. First, long for the pure spiritual milk by putting away, and I've summed it up this way, relationship corrupting sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. After talking about loving one another earnestly and how God's word relates to that, Peter says, so, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. And this verse is a transition from loving one another to longing for spiritual milk. Because if we do this, if we put away these relationship corrupting sins, things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, these are all sins that corrupt our relationship and get in the way of us loving one another. If we put those sins away, not only does that free us up to love one another, it also frees us up to be able to long for the spiritual milk, the nourishing, life-transforming presence of God in his word. Because, let me put it another way, if we say, you know what, I'm going to hold on to envy, I'm going to hold on to slander, I'm going to continue living in hypocrisy, I'm going to continue to embrace malice and, you know, wishing ill will towards someone. If we hold on to those sins in our heart, it gets in the way of us longing for spiritual milk. It dampens our passion for God and his presence. So Peter says, put it away. Put away these relationship corrupting sins that the world embraces and that sometimes are in our hearts or on the words of our mouth. Put it away, these relationship corrupting sins, because you're called to love one another and so that you can long for the pure spiritual milk. And then one last thing. Long for the pure spiritual milk to grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 2, like newborn infants, okay, we're putting away these relationship corrupting sins so that like newborn infants we can long for the pure spiritual milk. And there's a purpose, that by it you may grow up into salvation. When we think about salvation, a lot of times we think in terms of, I'm saved, I became a Christian, and that's true. Conversion. But the Bible uses the idea of salvation also to talk about sanctification. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we hold firm to the gospel, we are being saved. That's a sanctifying word. Also, salvation has the idea of what we're waiting for, glorification. As Peter says earlier in chapter 1 about the salvation that will be revealed when Jesus returns. Okay, here Peter uses the idea of salvation as something that we grow up into. God doing a sanctifying work, and then ultimately we experience the full blessings of that when Jesus returns. And his word here is this, that we would long for the pure spiritual milk, the nourishing, life-transforming presence of God, we would long for it that we find in his word, so that we can grow up into salvation. So that we can grow up into the very things that Peter talks about here in 1 Peter, which is a lot of things we're looking at as we go through this book. And then he gives us if. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. If we haven't tasted that the Lord is good, my prayer is that that would happen even right now before we leave today. If we have tasted at times that the Lord is good, maybe it's something we're not experiencing right now in this hour or season of our life. May God's grace carry us through when we feel like maybe we are bored with Jesus, or we feel distant from the Lord, or we just need a touch of God's grace. May he bless accordingly. But I just love how Peter words this, that he brings this idea of tasting that the Lord is good up, and that he qualifies it with an if. And here, like he was quoting from Isaiah 40 earlier, now he's quoting from Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he was an exile, when he was under threat and he was outside of Jerusalem. And he starts off, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." And then verse 8, Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The Lord is good. He's a God who's faithful when we're faithless. He's a God who works all things for the good of those who love him. He's a God who has caused us to be born again. He's a God who's given us an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for us. He's a God who, in the meantime, guards us by his power as we live by faith. He's so good. He's a God who disciplines us in love because he loves us. He's a God who sometimes answers no to our prayers because he loves us. He's a God of miracle-working power. He's a God who hears our prayers when we pray by faith in the name of Jesus according to his will. He's a God who's so good. And here Peter says he's charging us to love one another and to long for pure spiritual milk if indeed we've tasted that the Lord is good. So he brings this idea of tasting, experiencing the goodness of God, and then he says the word if. And you know, Scripture guides us in multiple ways. Sometimes there's tough commands, but sometimes Scripture will speak in a way where it's inviting us to obey God's word. And it's like, if, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Yes, I have. Okay, then long for that spiritual milk of his word and love one another earnestly. So by God's grace, let's be a people who are setting our hope fully on the grace that's going to be revealed. We're embracing the call to be holy. In the Spirit's power, we are seeking to love one another because we're called to brotherly love. And we're longing for the pure spiritual milk, the nourishing, life-transforming presence of God found in his word, so that we can be a people who are standing firm in the grace of God. Let's pray.